Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 38 through 41. And there's a couple of things I want to point out here as we get started tonight. It says this: "You will plant much but harvest little, for locusts will eat your crops. You will plant vineyards and care for them, but you will not drink the wine or eat the grapes, for worms will destroy the vines. You will grow olive trees throughout your land, but you will never use the olive oil, for the fruit will drop off before it ripens." Verse 41, this is the kicker, this is the hard one. It says, "You will have sons and daughters, but you will lose them, for they will be led away into captivity." Last month, I was reviewing my notes from last month when Cowboy was here and he was preaching. And one of the things he talked about was that we need to have an anointing that we can pass on to another generation. And whenever I read this verse in Deuteronomy, it grabbed me because it says, "You will have sons and daughters, but they will be led away into captivity." And so God is foretelling, he's prophesying here through Moses, and he's saying, look, as long as you obey me, these things are going to happen. These blessings are going to flow. He says, but there's going to come a time you're going to disobey me. You're going to turn away from me. And here are the things that are going to happen. Your grain is going to be messed up. It's going to be lost. Your wine is going to be lost. Your olives are going to be lost. And then he says, and your sons and daughters will be taken away into captivity. And that's one of those things that for us, we cannot allow to happen. We cannot allow the next generation to be lost. And that next generation doesn't just mean little kids and teenagers. It means the next generation of Christians. And something that God's been speaking to me and been speaking to Pastor Jonathan and we've been talking about, I've said this for a couple of weeks now, I'll keep saying it, is that we're very disturbed at a trend in the church where we count all the numbers of salvations and we take up cards and we raise hands and we promote how many people are getting saved, and yet there's a very small percentage of those people still serving God the next week. We talk about how many people came down to the altar, but if you were to go and follow those people around, you would find them still bound in chains of sin, unable to get out. Whenever I was quite a bit younger, I was at another church, and we had Franklin Graham, who's the son of Billy Graham, come into our town, and our church was instrumental in organizing and preparing and serving at the Franklin Graham Crusade. And one of the things that the Franklin Graham people, when they got up to train our people, one of the things they told us is they said, listen, only about 3% of the people that actually come down and make a decision for Christ will still be in church serving God 1 year from that day. Only 3%. And I'm telling you, there were thousands of people that responded to the altar. But even the guy preaching says only 3% of the people are actually going to stick with this. And that bothers me. That bothers me. So we've started talking at church. How can we talk to the leaders? How can we change this process? You know, what can we do to create disciples, not create converts? What can we do to really see people follow through? And my dad said something last month that struck me. He said there's got to be an anointing on one generation that gets passed on to the next. And so I started doing a little bit of studying on anointing. So tonight I'm going to talk about the anointing for just a few minutes and what that means. And I'm probably just going to scratch the surface tonight. But it'll be enough that we can at least have something to chew on, okay? So here's something about the anointing. In the Old Testament, the anointing was used most of the time with olive oil, right? And what it's called, the word anoint means to smear. And so there are times in the Bible where you're going to read where they would pour oil on top of somebody. But a lot of times what they would do is they would take oil and they would put it on their thumb and they would smear it across someone's head. It was also used with animals. You would anoint animals to keep them healthy and keep them clean. They would anoint their ears to keep bugs out of their ears, anoint their nose so that they would not be breathing in harmful things. And so there's all kinds of things that have to do with anointing. But here's something that it represents. In the Old Testament, and you need to understand that the Old Testament a lot of times will use the physical to represent the spiritual from the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, they talked about the anointing oil, and the anointing oil always represented the Holy Spirit that we find in the New Testament working. It represented that in the Old Testament with the anointing oil. When they would anoint people, a lot of times they anointed them for some kind of special service. So they would anoint kings and priests and prophets. They would all get smeared and anointed for whatever it is that God was calling them to do. And so I want to talk for just a few minutes about some of the things about the anointing and what does it mean to be anointed? What does it take to be anointed? And I want to show you a couple of things that aren't fun necessarily. Number one, anointing requires developing. Anointing requires developing. This past year, my daughter wanted a Polaroid camera. How many of y'all still have a Polaroid? All right, like two of you, right? So Polaroids aren't real popular. There's a reason Polaroids aren't popular. Number one, they're extremely expensive nowadays. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the film is really expensive. And number two, they are really slow. And so we got Emma this camera, and I remember at Christmas time, she takes her first picture, and it pops out, and when it pops out, it's all white. And she's like, where's the picture? You know, and we're like, oh, no, you got to wait on it. Like, you got to shake it. You know, you got to hold it up. You got to blow on it. You got to do something to it. But it takes a while, and so she's sitting there like, where is my picture? You know, why? Because she's used to an iPhone, and when I take a picture with the iPhone, as soon as I press the button, boom, there's the picture right there. I can see it. And she's used to that instant developing. Whenever I was younger, I remember nowadays with Instagram, Facebook, you know, as soon as you take a picture and post it, the whole world sees it within milliseconds, right? My son Colt gets so upset at us. He doesn't understand Facebook or Instagram, but he does understand that when a picture goes on it, everybody sees it. And so when we've taken pictures of Colt, if he doesn't like the picture, he says, please don't post it. You know, he didn't even know what it means, but he just knows the whole world is going to see me, you know, acting like a fool. And so he gets really upset. But here's the thing. Whenever I was a kid, and all of you would know that, some of you probably go way back to like the flash, like burn the little thing and put the head under the hood. I don't know how old you are, but when I was a kid, we had cameras. And we remember the instant cameras that we thought were so cool. And you would take 26 pictures, and every time you had to and take another picture, you never knew what the picture was, you know, and sometimes you get the pictures back, and it's all pictures of your finger, you know, because you stuck your finger in front of the thing the whole time, and so you take that in, and whenever you take that in, you would take it to a place, and then they would take that little bit of film, and they would take it and go to a dark room, and whenever you go into a dark room, that's where they would develop the pictures, and you've seen the movies, you know, when they got the water and the little dark red light, and they hang them all up. But what happens if someone were to open up the door and expose the pictures prematurely? They ruin, right? They all ruin. Let me tell you something. When God anoints you for His purposes, He also puts you into a dark room. Every time in the Bible when people get anointed, the ones that end up doing something great for God all ended up in a dark room. Now, there were some men that ended up being exposed prematurely. Saul was one of those. Saul was anointed, but Saul never made it to be a great king. Why? Because there was too many failures that he kept exposing too early. Whereas these other guys that I'm about to read, they all were put into a dark room. And you look at Jesus, the Bible says Jesus goes in to get baptized, right? And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. What's the next thing that happens? He goes into the desert, goes into the wilderness for 40 days being tested and tempted. He's in a dark room. He's in a place of developing. You look at Elisha. Elisha went up to Elijah and said, I want a double portion of your anointing. And you think, okay, all of a sudden he's going to be immediately powerful. But the Bible says he was anointed by Elijah, but it was 10 years worth of serving Elijah before he ever got the double portion. What was he doing? He was being developed. For 10 years he learned how to serve. For 10 years the Bible said he poured water on the hands of the prophet. In other words, he washed the prophet's hands. How would you like that job, you know? Philip says, I want to be a worship leader. And Pastor Jonathan says, that's great. Your job on the worship team is to hold the Germex. And every time I shake someone's hand, you come Germex my hands for me, right? Can I tell you something? Nowadays, that person wouldn't last. If Jonathan were to say that, and I'm not saying Philip wouldn't do that, but if Jonathan were to say that to someone nowadays, can I tell you something? They would not stay in church. Why? Because nowadays we want everything to be instant. We don't want to take time to be developed. But the anointing requires developing. Why? Because the anointing in the Bible is something heavy. It's something almost tangible. The anointing in the Bible was something, it was something that mattered. It meant something. It meant I'm a king, I'm a priest, I'm a prophet, I'm something special, and I can't take that lightly. And if you don't have the character to uphold the anointing will crush you. So you got to have those places of character. Joseph was given a dream, but he spent 15 years in slavery before he ever saw the dream accomplished. David was anointed as king, but it was 15 to 20 years before he ever became king. And what was happening in those 15 to 20 years? You know what was happening? He was running for his life. He was living in ditches and caves. He had people trying to kill him. He was being surrounded by a bunch of disgruntled, in-debt losers, and he had to learn how to lead a bunch of losers before he could learn how to lead God's people. And so God began to develop him and teach him and train him the whole time for 15 to 20 years. Nobody in this room, nobody in this culture, nobody in our society wants to wait 15 to 20 years from the time they're anointed to the time they're appointed. Nobody wants to wait that long. But the fact is, God wants to develop us. God wants to develop us. In Psalm chapter 105, verse 19, it says, "Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character." What's happening in that development? What's happening in that testing? Here's what's happening. God is working the self out of us. Here's what self says. Self says, "Why them? Why them, God? Why did that person get the promotion? They've only been here 3 weeks. I've been here for 5 years. Why did they get the promotion and I didn't get the promotion? Why is that person getting to be on stage at church when they just showed up and I've been helping and I've been doing stuff and I never get to be on stage and I sing all the time and I never get to be on stage? Why them? Why did they get the solo? Why didn't I get the solo? Why does that person get to have a kid? We've been trying for years to have a kid, and they get a kid. They get something first time they try. We got to work the self out of us. Why not me? Why doesn't it ever happen to me? Why am I always overlooked? Why am I always the one that doesn't have... Why don't I ever have the big ministry? Or why don't I ever have the big business? And why do my things not work out the way I want them to work out? Maybe because God has got you in a dark room tonight. Maybe He's got you in a place where He is working on your character. And He's trying to help you. And even though you don't see it, He's trying to help you. Even though you don't understand it, He's trying to help you. We talk to our kids all the time. And one of the things we do in parenting is we try to explain to our kids that when they get in trouble and they get disciplined, that mom and dad are not mad at them. We're trying to help them grow. I tell my kids all the time, I said, listen, if you take this attitude that you have right now into your adulthood, nobody's going to like you. You won't have friends. You won't have a job. You're going to be a lonely person with a terrible attitude. I know that sounds harsh, and I'm probably not a good dad, but I like to teach my kids the reality of things. But I tell them, I'm disciplining you now to prepare you for what comes later. And God sometimes needs to discipline us, and it's not even a bad thing, but sometimes He needs to put us in a dark room. Sometimes He needs to put us in a place because we're not quite ready to be on the stage. We're not quite ready to have the promotion. We're not quite ready to be the person in charge. We're not quite ready to have the man or have the woman or have the job or whatever it is. We're not ready for it yet, and so God puts us in a dark room. Yeah, but Pastor, I've been in a dark room for 5 years. David was in a dark room for 20 years. Joseph was in a dark room for 15 years. Yeah, but Jesus was in a dark room for 40 days. But He's Jesus. And He had to face Satan himself. I think that accounts for a little bit of speed, right? I mean, if you want a 40-day dark room, just be prepared. It may be really nasty and bad. But it's important that we stay in that dark room. Because if we're not in the dark room, here's what we're going to do. We're going to base everything we do on our talent. And the anointing always trumps talent. The anointing always trumps talent. And a lot of people like talent. A lot of people have talent, but very few people are actually anointed. And we sit around and we glorify talent and we praise talent and we get excited about talent and we talk about how we felt goosebumps all over and I just got so emotional when they spoke or when they sang or when they talked to me. But you know what it might have been? It might have been talent, not anointing. And you got to be careful to understand the difference in the two. We can get all kinds of talented people up here. I say this sometimes and I'm always afraid when I say this that people are going to think I don't think highly of Pastor Jonathan and Anna. I think they're incredible musicians and singers, and that's wonderful, and that's great, but that's not why I hired them. I didn't hire them because they can sing good or they can play instruments well. I hired them because they are anointed by God to do what they do. When I talked to them, when I interviewed them, and yes, even though he is family, I still interviewed him. And whenever I interviewed him, I talked to him and Anna, and I said, what is it that you want to see accomplished? What is it that you want to do in your ministry, in your life? And they said, we want people to be healed and set free in our worship. They didn't say we want to make CDs. They didn't say we want to have the best team. They didn't say we want to have the most talented group. They said we want to be able to worship God on a stage and people in the crowd be healed and set free. They're anointed, and anointing always trumps talent. I watched a movie one time, and in this movie, it was not a Christian movie. It wasn't a bad movie either, but it wasn't a Christian movie. I watched this movie one time, and something happens on the screen, and people in the crowd stood up and started cheering and clapping. Something else happens on the screen, and I hear people crying around me. The first time my mom watched Rocky IV and Creed dies, Apollo dies, my mom is weeping so hard in the movie theater that my dad got embarrassed and said, if you don't shut up, we're leaving right now. Does that mean that Rocky was anointed by God because it moved my mother's emotions? Be careful. Be careful that you don't allow your emotions to dictate whether someone's anointed or not. They may just be talented. You may be operating out of your talent, not your anointing. Here's the thing that talent does. Talent makes people feel good, but anointing breaks the chains on their life. We'll get into that in just a second. Here's something that's neat about talent. Talent isn't bad. You need to have talent. You need to have ability. But here's what happens. We all have talent, but whenever you allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside you, He will take talent, which is natural, and apply His Spirit to it, which is super, and then the supernatural happens. Look at Peter. When you think about Peter, Peter had a talent for talking. All throughout the Gospels, Peter is talking, and he gets himself in trouble talking, right? There was one time he said something good, and he says, Jesus says, who do y'all think I am? And Peter says, I think you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, you know, only God has revealed that to you, Peter. And he got so pumped up that God was speaking to him that Jesus turns around and says something about dying. And Peter says, you're not going to die. That's not true. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So right off the bat, his words get him some praise from Jesus and then get him called the devil. Peter had a struggle with his talent. His talent got him in trouble. It was his talent of speaking that caused him to deny Christ. It was his talent of speaking when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration and they see Moses and Elijah and God shows up and God's speaking and Peter says, this would be really good if we could build some tents up here and make a little house for all these guys to live in. And God cuts him off because God knew that Peter was stupid and he just wanted to talk and Peter was not talking. He was talking too much and God had to cut him off. His mouth was always getting him in trouble, but he was talented. It just wasn't anointed. And then Jesus dies, is raised again, and decides he's going to go to heaven. And before he goes to heaven, he tells the disciples, he said, I want you to wait. Wait for the promise. Wait for the Holy Spirit to show up. And so they go to the upper room and they begin to pray. They begin to seek. They begin to wait. And as they're waiting and as they're praying, the Holy Spirit shows up. And here's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes his super and connects it to Peter's natural talent and they combines the two and Peter steps out onto the street and begins to preach the gospel with the boldness he's never had before and all of a sudden his talent is now anointed and 3,000 people get saved. He used his talent before and got rebuked. But whenever his talent is anointed, 3,000 people get saved. It's important that we're anointed, not talented. Like I said, talent makes the people feel good, but anointing breaks the bondage. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, in the New King James, it says this, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." It says anointing oil right there. But it will be destroyed because of the anointing. So what does the anointing do? The anointing is the difference in someone feeling good about who they are or feeling good about their situation and someone being completely set free from their situation. Jesus was anointed in Luke chapter 4. Here's what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." I want to just go through those things real quick and then we're almost going to be done. But he says good news to the poor. The word poor there means somebody that is begging. When someone is a beggar, they are hungry, they are desperate, they are doing whatever they can. It's like the story of the woman with the issue of blood that said, I don't even need him to pray for me. If I can just get through the crowd and just touch his garment, then I will be healed. And she pressed in. She did whatever she could. She would be considered poor, right? So it's good news to the poor. There's a guy named Blind Bartimaeus. I always call him Blind Bart. And Blind Bart was sitting on the side of the road. And he hears that Jesus is coming. And whenever he does, he begins to scream out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people try to get him to shut up. But he was so desperate for God to do something in his life that he keeps on screaming even louder until Jesus shows up and heals his eyes. So what are we supposed to do? What does the anointing do? The anointing preaches good news to those people that are hungry, that are starving, that are desperate for a move of God. The anointing heals the brokenhearted. I deal with brokenhearted people all the time. And it's only the anointing that pours out the love of God into people's lives. The anointing gives sight to the blind. How many people do you know in your life right now that are completely blind, completely oblivious to what's going on around them, to the situation in their own life? Another term for that in this, if you look it up, is people that are in darkness. People that are walking in darkness. People that are walking in sin. The anointing is freedom for the prisoner and the oppressed. These are the addicted, the spiritually attacked. When we talk about oppression, we're talking about a spiritual demonic attack on somebody's life. And here's what the anointing does. The anointing breaks that. Talent doesn't do anything to it. I think part of the problem in our churches and maybe even in our church here, I'm never going to blame other churches, but part of the problem in churches in general is we have promoted talent over anointing. Well, that guy speaks really good, so let him be the speaker. Or that guy sings, or that woman sings really good. Or these people are really talented with kids, and these people are really talented with youth, or these people are really talented with whatever. And so what's happening is people respond to talent, and they say, "Yeah, I want whatever it is you guys are doing." But the problem is there's no spirit behind the talent, and so therefore there's no freedom for them. So yeah, they come in, they respond, they fill out the card, they do the thing, but then they go out and they're still bound up. They're still addicted. They're still struggling. They're still under attack by the enemy. Why? Because there was no anointing to break the yoke. It was just talent. Sometimes we're wondering what's happening in our own families. Why are my kids not getting saved? Why are my kids, you know, messed up? Why are the people in my job, why is there nothing going on? Because we've got a lot of talent, we've got a lot of knowledge, but we don't have a lot of anointing. In order for us to make a difference, we've got to have an anointing. The anointing is really, it's like this. Here's a couple of quick little thoughts. This is a piece of conduit. And what the anointing is the anointing makes you a piece of conduit. Because here's what happens. Piece of conduit, all it does is it allows something to come in one end and go out the other. Conduit takes stuff from one place, from a source to the output. And what you become with the anointing is you have to become the conduit. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to move in us with His love, with His power, with His freedom. And it's got to come into us, but then it's got to go out somewhere. If all we want about the anointing is the inflow of the anointing and there's no outflow of the anointing, then that's what happens with churches and services and places where everybody wants to come down to the altar and everybody wants to raise their hands and everybody wants to feel good and everybody wants a tingle and everybody wants the goosebumps, but then they go home and nothing changes. They go home and they don't do anything with it. They go home and nobody's lives are changed. Why? Because they got it all being poured in, but they're not allowing it to flow out. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a service where people are desperate and they're hungry and they just want to move of God, but in reality, they just want to feel good. They want to get near the anointing, but they don't want to actually use the anointing. And so we've got to be a conduit. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil." But then what happens? My cup overflows with blessings. When my cup overflows, it overflows to everybody around me. I can only drink so much out of my cup, right? So whatever's in my cup is for me. But everything that flows over my cup is for everybody else around me. And I need to understand that there can't just be an inflow without an outflow. We've got to be a conduit. The other thing the anointing isn't, is it isn't bound by location. And this is really one of the key things I wanted to talk about tonight, because I think sometimes what we do is we become like this plate. I'm not a big fan of this plate. Now, these are at our house, but I'm not a big fan of this plate. The reason I'm not a big fan of this plate is because it's divided, right? You know why I don't like a divided plate? Because I can't get as much food. It all gets stuck in certain places. And this plate is telling me I can have a whole lot of something, but I can only have a little bit of two other things. So this plate tells me I can only have three things, but if I'm at a family meal and there's 10 things, then this plate is holding me back from what I need, and that is all the food. That's why I like a flat plate, because a flat plate allows me to get as much as I want. I really like a bowl, because a bowl means I can just keep piling it up and it just holds it in, right? I really like that. But here's the thing. Here's what we do. Here's what we do with the anointing is we think the anointing is just for church. So we put the anointing right here. But I got work over here and I got family down here. But the anointing is just for church. So we come to church and we ask God to anoint us. We ask God to speak to us. We ask the Holy Spirit to move in us. And that's great and it feels wonderful, but it's just at church. And then when I go to work, it's all about my talent and my gifts and my abilities. It's all about me. When I go home, it's all about what book I read on parenting. It's all about what I can do to do something for my kids. It's not about the anointing anymore. It's about me. Why? Because we've isolated God and His anointing and His power and His Spirit to just one area of our life. What we need to do is get a plate that doesn't have anything, any dividers. And you know what happens whenever you have a plate that doesn't have dividers? Everything mixes together. And sometimes that's good. I mean, it's always good spiritually. Food, sometimes it's good, right? Like, you got to know how to put stuff on the plate. There's certain foods that go well together. Grits can go in anything, you know? And so you put that one plate down, and you start piling food on, and what happens is anything you have that is runny gets mixed in with everything else, right? Like, you throw some green beans on that plate, that green bean water is going everywhere, right? I always do that one last, so I don't have to see it. What we need is we need an anointing from the Holy Spirit on our life that spills over into every aspect of our life. I love the fact that I work at this school, and I know I use that as an example a lot. But there's a reason, and it's because that's where God is using me right now. And here's what I've determined in my heart. I've determined in my heart that I'm not going to allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life to be trapped within the four walls of this building. So when I go to school, I pray And I asked God, I said, God, I need you to anoint me today. Why? Because I'm going to come in contact with people that are in darkness. I'm going to come in contact with little kids that have broken hearts. I'm going to come in contact with teachers that are captive to sin. And I'm going to come in contact with these people that need a touch from you. They need me to be a conduit. They need me to allow your spirit to move through me. Now, I may not be able to say the name of Jesus, but you can use me in a way to touch people's lives. Today, I had a conversation with fifth graders. And they said, Mr. Wright, let me ask you a question. If a woman is raped, should she be able to get an abortion because she was raped and violence was done to her? These are the things I talk about at my school. Can I tell you something? My talent alone is not going to help any of these kids. I've got to have the Holy Spirit anointing on my life that every time I open my mouth, it's Him speaking through me. Every time I breathe in, I'm breathing Him in. And so we've got to have the anointing. Before I get up and preach on Sunday mornings, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, I need you to anoint me today. It can't be my words, because my words aren't going to set anybody free. My words might make someone feel good. My words might make somebody laugh. But my words won't set anybody free. It's only your anointing that's going to break the yoke in people's lives. So we've got to make sure today that we take down all the boundaries, that whatever God is doing in us here, He's doing in us everywhere. That we've got to be the conduit to allow it to flow through us. I want to end. You guys can come on up. I want to end with just a couple of thoughts on how we receive an anointing from the Holy Spirit. I want to look at three people's lives that were anointed. David was anointed. And you know something that was particularly different about David than a lot of other people that were anointed is that David loved God more than he loved himself. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. In other words, David was in pursuit of God's will and God's heart, and he didn't care about his own life. We know that because whenever David sees Goliath, David doesn't look at Goliath and think that Goliath's just a bad guy and someone needs to kill the bad guy. There were plenty of bad guys around. David didn't want to go kill all the bad guys. David heard Goliath cursing God, and David said, I'm coming at you with the Spirit of God. I'm not coming at you with a sling and a stone. I'm not coming at you with weapons. I'm coming at you with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is going to kill you because you're cursing God. What did David do? David said, I'm putting my life on the line because I don't care about me. I care about God. If you want God to anoint your life, if you want a special anointing of God on your life to change the lives of your kids and your family, to change the lives of your coworkers, to change the lives of the people you encounter through you, first of all, you got to love God more than you love yourself. It can never be about your own self-promotion. It can never be about, I want God to do something in me so that now I can be on stage, or I can be the best, or I can get the promotion. No, it's got to be about, I want God to do something through me so God can get the glory, so that His name will be lifted up, so that He'll be promoted. What if you were never promoted because of what God did through you? I think about this sometimes. I think, man, what if the anointing of God on my life means that I'll never have a book or a TV ministry or whatever it is preachers want. I don't know. I don't want either one of those. But you get the picture. What if I'm always just at Mary Munger Road with this little building? What if this is it for me? I've got to be happy knowing that He's getting the glory, not me. It's got to be about the anointing of God. Here's the other thing that happens. So number one, we've got to have more love for God than for ourselves. Number two, Elisha asked for it. And he didn't just ask for it, he was desperate for it. Elisha went to Elijah and said, Elijah said, hey, why don't you just stay here? I'm going over there, I'm going to another city, you just stay here, you're good, you'll be okay. And Elisha said, I'm not leaving you until I get a double portion. I'm not leaving you until I'm anointed. I'm not leaving you until I get what I came for. I am hungry, I am desperate, I am asking for something from you. The Bible says over and over and over, Elijah tested Elisha by saying, "You just stay here and let me go on." And every single time, Elisha said, "I'm not leaving. You can go, but I'm following you. I'm going to be right beside you. I'm going to be hanging on your coattails." I think this is something we miss in church a lot. Is we think just because we want something or something sounds good that God's going to give it to us. But what if God wants people that are hungry for a move of His Spirit? What if God wants people that are desperate for a move of His Spirit? What if God wants people that say, "God, my family is a wreck. My family is in shambles. And I've got to have you speaking to me. I've got to have you on me. I've got to have you anointing me and working through me in order to change my family. And God, I'm not leaving here until you do something in my life. I'm not leaving here until you break the chains off of my life. I'm not leaving here until you do something great." God wants people that are hungry, that are willing to go wherever He wants them to go. So David loved God more than himself. Elisha was desperate. And then Jesus put Himself in a position to receive. Jesus is the one that boggles my mind. I can see David, I can see Elisha, but Jesus is the one that boggles my mind. Because Jesus doesn't have to do anything. He's God. But yet we talked a couple weeks ago about how He was also man. And He became man to show us how to do it, right? And so here's what Jesus does. The Bible says Jesus gets in the water with John the Baptist and says, "You baptize me." And John the Baptist said, "I don't think so, man." John the Baptist said, "You're the Son of God. I can't be baptizing you. You baptize me." And Jesus said, "No, you got to do this." And so the Bible says that He baptized him and Jesus prayed and Jesus was in a position to receive and the Holy Spirit came upon him and pushed him out into the wilderness. So how do we get something from God tonight? I'll tell you how you get something. Number one, you got to have your heart right. You got to want it for Him and not you. You got to love Him more than you love yourself. Number two, you got to be desperate. You got to be desperate. You got to go after God. You got to want it. You got to ask for it. Jesus said, "Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking," right? And number three, you got to put yourself in the position to receive it. Now, there's nothing special about the front of the stage, right? Nothing special about the front of it. I mean, Eddie built it. I don't know what he was praying when he built it. I mean, there may be something special up here. He may have left a carpenter anointing that I might need to get some of. But there's nothing special, nothing magical about this area. But let me tell you what we do in our church. Is we say, hey, if you need prayer, you come down to the front. Why? Because we are putting ourselves in a position. Did Jesus have to get baptized? Was that mandatory for Jesus? Probably not. He didn't have any sins to wash away. But He put Himself in a position to receive. So what do? We put ourselves in a position to receive. So on Sunday morning, whenever we say, hey, if you need prayer for anything, we want you to come down. We're not saying that just to count numbers or count heads. We're saying that because we want you in a position to receive something from God. Can I receive it in my seat? Can I receive it at my house? Of course you can. But you need to get in the position to receive it. Here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to stand up with me. Let me read something to you in Joel chapter 2. Two verses, 24 and 28. Actually, I'm going to give you three verses. As you're standing, these aren't on the screen. These are just new ones I put in. So in Joel chapter 2, we got a problem. Just like Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy, we got locusts coming in, eating everything. And so they want to turn things around. So here's what God says in verse 12. He says, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." In verse 13, He says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." In other words, it's not about the outside stuff. It's about the inside stuff, right? When we get that part right, here's what He says in verse 18. He says, "I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you the object of scorn to the nations." In verse 24, He says, "The threshing floors will be filled with grain and will overflow with new wine and oil." We didn't get into the grain and the new wine tonight, but we talked about the oil. And we talked about when we don't have the oil in our home that the next generation ends up in captivity. But God says here that he's sending grain, new wine, and oil overflowing. What does the oil represent? The oil represents the Spirit. And then look at verse 28. It says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And listen to what happens to the next generation. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. I don't know about you tonight, but I want that for my next generation. I don't want people just getting saved and then going out and they're still in captivity. They're still bound up. I want people being saved and set free and full of the Spirit and changing the world and turning the world upside down. And that's what I want to see happen. But it starts with us operating under the anointing and not under our talent. Tonight, I want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, I want to invite you to come down to the front. But if you need prayer tonight, maybe you're saying, I want to be anointed. I want to be anointed. Then I want to pray with you tonight. Or maybe you're like some of these things that Jesus was talking about. Maybe you've got a broken heart tonight. Maybe you feel captive tonight. And you just say, man, I need to be set free from some stuff tonight. Or maybe you feel like you're in the dark room. And you're saying, Pastor, just pray. I'm in the dark room, man. I'm struggling. I'm struggling to see the light here. I'm struggling to have patience where I need patience. Maybe that's you tonight. Whatever it is you need tonight, we want to pray with you. So when these guys start singing, I want you to come down to the front. Just line up across the front. Let's pray tonight.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.